the book of Ecclesiastes. As Lord willing, we will wrap up chapter 8 tonight. Trust that this will be an encouragement and blessing. If you don't have your notes, make sure you, Tim can grab you one. I presume everyone's got notes here. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, if you don't, wave your hand at Tim. He'll be happy to get you those notes. Remember, we've talked about what Solomon is doing here is he's starting to now add God into the picture of life under the sun. As his form of evangelism, he wants the listener, the reader of this book, to grasp and understand that God is the only answer for the meaning of life. Life outside of God has no meaning. And so, as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, the listener is called here in the beginning of the chapter to permanent change in his life. We know that that can only happen as he submits to God and sees God as his king. And we're reminded that death is not in our control. And so if we can't control death, we can't control anything, all right? We need to turn our life over to the Lord. And then as we saw last week, for the God-fearer, and remember this is a very specific definition of the term God-fearer, not broad, for the one who is willing to obey and follow God's plan for life, have God as his Savior, life will be well for that God-fearer. There is meaning to life and purpose, even under the sun, when God is added in. And so that truth sometimes doesn't always appear, though, on earth. Sometimes it seems like the just are getting the rewards of the evil, and the evil get the rewards of the just. That seems unfair. And yet, even with that circumstance or with that reality in this life, the God-fearer, the one who loves the Lord, follows him, can find joy in the blessings that God provides. That's the end of verses 14 and 15 there. So we finally come down to now verse 16 and 17. And this really, and then I'm going to tell you, Lord willing, we're going to touch verse 1 of chapter 9, because verse 1 is a critical transition verse that's starting the next section, but it's based on this section, so there's some truth there for us to grab under verses 16 and 17 as well. Let me fill in the blank for you, and then we'll look at the verse. So verse 16 and 17, God's wisdom is God's. I know that sounds redundant, but but it's a really important fact for us to know. God is the designer of life. He's our creator, he's our sustainer, he's our king, and he offers to be our savior. And so he's the one that knows best how to handle life, and he can give us the wisdom. By the way, we know that that's found here in God's word, and there's plenty of scripture, and we've preached that often. I don't have any answers to life, only God does. And so I must admit, though, that God's wisdom is God's. I can, of my own self, never figure it out. If we ever say anything wise, it's because we're really repeating God. Does that make sense? I'm just saying what God says. And that's really important for us to establish and know, because anything outside of that, and we're going to end up basing our wisdom on man's thoughts. And Solomon has told us over and over again that doesn't work. Okay, so God's wisdom is God's. Wisdom seeker, life is only meaningful in the fear of the Lord. There's your second blank. So you're seeking wisdom on how to live life, and again, this is Solomon speaking to the searcher, the one that he's sharing the gospel with. He's saying, all right, you're seeking wisdom on how to live life? Well, it can only be found in the fear of the Lord. Now let's read the verses and let's talk about some explanation here. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business, the busyness, we could really almost translate that, all the hustle and bustle of life, all right, to see the busyness that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, all right? What an amazing description of busyness. Stop and consider this world. We like to describe cities as, you know, it's the city that never sleeps. There's all this hubbub. Can I ask you, where's it going? What's it doing? Right? And that's the question that Solomon wants you to understand. Life in its busyness doesn't give you answers. So when Solomon applied his heart to know wisdom, as he applies it to the business of life, and man, doesn't even at times sleep. He's chasing after what he doesn't know. All right, what's the answer? Then I beheld, verse 17, all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Now, those two phrases really are describing somewhat the same thing. A man, as he looks at what's happening in this world, all that's happening under the sun, and now since we've introduced God into the picture, Solomon is saying to the wisdom seeker, to the one that needs to know the answers to life, this is God's work. All right, so all that's happening here, the big scope and plan of what's happening in the world and what the end is, that's God's work. So I beheld all that, and look what he says. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. So a man of his own, without fearing God, tries to figure out this thing called the universe, the world, and what's happening and what the meaning of life is. And for all that he seeks, for how hard he works, he can't find it. Wisdom seeker, you can't find it here. You can't find it in yourself. You can't find it in this world's pleasures. There's no answer here. God's the only answer. He keeps on going. Though a wise man think he know it. I've got it figured out. I mean, we've been writing, humans have been writing philosophy books since before Solomon. On the philosophy of life and how to live life well. And what's the answers? In many ways, politics is about philosophy. And the reason man makes laws is for what they think is their good. Now, obviously, politicians should be extremely self-centered. And they're going to make a law that makes life good for them. So, and yet we see that philosophy working in every area of life without God. They think they know it, yet, what's the end of verse 17, I'm sorry, yet shall he not be able to find it. The work of God can never be discovered by man's ways or thoughts. It can only be found in the fear of God, not outside of the fear of God. So, with that in mind, with that final thought, remember, and again, let me remind you of the key verse, and let's read the key verse again from chapter 8. Go back to verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. So, where there's meaning and value to life, it is all wrapped up in the fear of God alone. All right, so now, verse 1, chapter 9. For all this, I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Okay, now, again, this translation is a little challenging. What's love and hatred all about? So he is transitioning here to what we'll start discussing. I'm sure we won't get through it all next week in chapter 9. And it's some of the material he's already discussed, but he's adding the thought that he's continuing to add God into the picture. So he admits here in verse 1 of chapter 9, as we consider verse 16 and 17 in particular, he admits that life is in the hand of God. And we would agree with that, right? It is, of course, all right? Life is in the hand of God. Now, that phrase, hand of God, Solomon uses it in Proverbs. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. All right, it's the same concept. We recognize as believers that ultimately God's in charge and that he's greater than us. And we can never usurp his authority. Even though we feel independent and we feel powerful and we can claim to be God ourselves, no, God's still in charge. And we're grateful for that as believers. We accept it and we want to submit to it. For the unbeliever, he needs to admit that God is in charge of all of life, that he can't control this world, that he can't control his own life, and he can't control his destiny. And that's, he's going to run to this here in just a minute. It's like everybody dies, the wicked and the just. All right, he's going to use that concept that he's already brought up to arrest the wisdom seeker, the God seeker, to tell him, all right, you've got to admit that God is in charge of all this. So, we admit that life is in the hand of God, yet, now here's the critical part, and this is the amazing, again, Hebrew poetry is amazing, and Solomon's wisdom is astounding, and of course it's under the inspiration of the Lord, and that's really powerful. So, outside of special revelation, the sinner cannot figure out if the hand of God in his life is loving or hateful. That's the end of verse 1. He looks at all of life, even in the past, everything we've discussed, all the joys, the curses, the wisdom, the foolishness, and he can't figure out, outside of God's revelation to him, if the hand of God is loving him or hating him. Now, you say, well, it's so apparent. No, it's not. Do you realize that often, even among believers, they forget that the hand of God is always loving? Because they're experiencing his chastening hand, and they interpret that as hateful. Or a sinner comes to recognize his sinfulness before God. I just had someone tell me this within the last week. There's no way God can accept me. I'm too wicked. And he doesn't know God. He knows that there's a God, but he doesn't understand that God is ultimately loving, that he's provided a way of salvation. And so this is a very telling question. This question needs to be answered. Now, this notice that the question about love and hate, and he's not going to answer it here yet. He's bringing it up. He's, in a sense, here we go again, putting the carrot before the donkey to whet his appetite. Well, he's like, I don't know. Does God hate me or does God love me? Now, if we present the reality, and it's true, that every sinner that does not accept Christ as their Savior will spend eternity in hell. From the interpretation of human philosophy, does that look loving or does that look hating? It looks hateful, doesn't it? That would be our natural response. So this is a really, really important question to answer. You see, I fear God, and the God that I fear loves me. And outside of him revealing himself to me and me understanding it by the work of the Spirit of God in my heart and life, that doesn't seem to match that a God that I have to fear, who can punish me and send me to an eternity in hell, loves me immensely. So, really, really important question. I will encourage you, and I started hinting at this, this point, though, is often best left to down the road when you're sharing the gospel, as Solomon does. We have, it's been 50, 60 years ago, when a philosophy or an evangelist in philosophy called Easy Believism, that's our critical title of it, came out. Oh, God loves you. Just say these words and all is fine. All right? And so the gospel was started with the fact that God loves you. Now, that's fine in the sense that that's true. It's a reality. But often in a very pagan setting, that's not the first thing that needs to be heard. Every situation, every person is different. They need to come to understand that there's a God there, but they also need to be able to put the reality of what they're living in scope with God's word. So I find it extremely interesting that Solomon waits all the way to, if I can put it this way, beginning of chapter 9, so we're two-thirds of the way through the book before he really brings up this amazing truth that we all cherish and know, that God is love. Really important. Again, it depends on the sinner. I've heard often many descriptions in evangelism talking about reaching out to a Muslim. Their God is an ogre, All right, he's harsh and hard. Thus, you look through their life, and their life is harsh and hard. The way they punish their crimes and so forth are inhumane at times. And so for a Muslim to hear that God loves them is a hard thing for them to swallow. They would, at the end of this question, say, oh, I know, God hates me. And I'm just trying to get out of life what I can because I've got a hateful God. And they need to know the other side of the equation, that God is love. So there's a balance in this, but I find it very interesting that this pagan person that Solomon is presenting the gospel to, that finally he brings up the question, he doesn't answer it yet. And it's a good question, right? Does God love you or hate you? Because you look at life under the sun, and with God's out of the picture, the fear of God's out of the picture, well, sometimes it looks like he loves me. Sometimes it looks like he hates me. And the reality is that God always loves. Always loves. Okay, so hopefully it'll whet your appetite for chapter 9. But let us not forget, God's wisdom is God's. And so the only way for us to know it is for us to have it revealed to us in the scriptures. We are blessed because we have the word of God. And so we need to continue to spread that truth. Man can never figure God out. Man cannot understand the way. Though they know that there's a God, creation reveals that there's a God. Outside of God's special revelation, they cannot figure out how to get to heaven, how to have a relationship with the Lord. So, okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time in your word. I pray that as we continue this study in the book of Ecclesiastes, that it'll be encouragement in our evangelism. Lord, it's amazing to watch and observe Solomon as he shares the truth of God and reaches a lost one for you. And help us, Lord, to pick up and understand his wisdom, to use it well as we strive to reach our world for the Lord Jesus Christ, even in a New Testament setting. Lord, may we be found faithful, careful to share truth completely and fully, to allow the sinner to come to know that in God is all the answers that we need for life. And so I pray that you would help us to be faithful in our witness this week. In your name we pray. Amen.